Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Begin with these simple words. We serve a risen Savior. Now, those words can roll off my tongue and just sort of hang there in the air and bounce off our eardrums. It can also kind of flow into our minds, and we can say, well, yeah, got that, believe that. We celebrate the resurrection every year. We understand that that is true, but what difference does it make? Well, you could tick off several things, I'm sure. But if I can do anything, if we can see the Lord do anything in our lives through the Scriptures, this is what I would like to see accomplished over these next few weeks, is that we can just once again renew our understanding and just see the impact, the significance, the weight, the magnificence of the fact that we serve a risen Savior. It changes everything. It makes everything different. It sets apart our faith from any other wannabe religion, any other wannabe faith. It puts our belief in biblical Christianity in a category all by itself, unique, special, not even close to being rivaled. So that's what we want to seek to do and just understand that we serve a risen Savior. And you know, oftentimes we let even the precious things, the amazing things, the life-altering, and may I say it this way, the eternity-altering things can also just sort of become, oh, yeah, I got that. Kind of like, a sunny summer day, and I know it's a long way from that today, but a sunny summer day where you just kind of lay in the sun and just say, oh, yeah, it's all good. No, this should grab us, this should shake us, this should move us. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And Jesus, at least three times in the Gospels, as he's tracking along through his earthly ministry, pulls the disciples away to talk to them about what is coming. And one of these, and this is the third time that this is mentioned, in verse 31 of Luke 18. If you have a Bible available, please have it open. If you have a phone with you, you can look it up. You can go to BibleGateway.com and just put in Luke 18, and it'll pop right up on your screen in front of you. I think it'd be good to have the Word in front of you. And it says in verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them. Sidebar, side note, come over here. Listen, I'm going to give you a little information. Not to the crowds, not in a sermon, not in a public declaration, not in an argument. I want you all to come alongside. And if we could have that, if we could just sort of, in our imaginations, just kind of feel that same sort of experience. Jesus wants to pull us aside from all of our busyness and away from everything else and just to speak to his own, to his children, and say, I have something I want to say to you. Something I want you to get, something I want you to understand, something that I want you to be propelled by in the future and changed by. Now, the first part of what he says to them, if you want to just tick off the list, it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. It starts out very solemnly and very weighty. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, when he said that, probably the first thing that ticked off in the disciples' minds was, good, we've been waiting for this. They were expecting Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, just sort of take over, be proclaimed king. Everything is set right. The Romans and all the oppressors are dealt with. And we get to have a whole new administration. It's the inauguration of a whole new thing. Messiah's kingdom is coming. We're going to Jerusalem. And then he says these words. And all things that were written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And we know that they were. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. That's not on our wish list. And he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. wait a minute, this doesn't fit the template of a king's inauguration here. And they will scourge him and kill him. Now, I don't fault the disciples for not fully processing this. I suspect if I were in that same situation, if God had appointed any one of us to fit into that slot, we would probably have done likewise. They were not expecting. They're not expecting death. They were not expecting rejection. They were not expecting humiliation. They were not expecting all these things to take place. Up to the point where Jesus says, all these things that the prophets said are going to be accomplished, they were, yes, 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 yes. And suddenly it's no, 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 no. And then he adds something rather spectacular to the list. Let me read all 33 again. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus could not have made a statement any plainer than those words that he spoke to the disciples in that sidebar along the road to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. All those things are going to happen. It's going to take place just as that is true, but in the third day, he will rise again. It says now the commentary that Luke gives on this is verse 34. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, for they did not know the things which were spoken. It wasn't that they couldn't understand the words. It was they were not ready to accept the concept, the truth. It wasn't that they were mentally deficient. They were not spiritually ready. And we might have said, in all sympathy to them, how could they be? So I just want us to think with over these next few weeks about what the difference that the resurrection means. And we begin with this point. And this is where we have to kind of put some imagination in, because most of what we're going to talk about is going to be what the reaction is after the resurrection. But this is leading up to it. And we're going to kind of track along, particularly with one of these disciples by the name of Peter. But here's what he heard as they hid. He will rise again, and they didn't understand it. You ever been in a situation where you didn't understand something? You know, one of the things about not knowing something is the fact that we really don't know how much we don't know. Because we really don't know how much there is to know. And if we don't know how much there is to know, we really don't know how much we don't know, which pretty much means that we don't know very much, right? We are in a deficit of understanding. We face that in life. We face that in life about what has happened. What was that about? What was that conversation about? What was that experience about? What was that sickness about? What was that disappointment about? What was that unexpected blessing about? We have questions. We also have questions about what will happen. Not one of us can accurately predict what's going to take place tomorrow, right? We can pretty well have a plan. We can have a schedule. We can have things on our calendar. We can have things that we intend to do. Are any or all or none of those going to take place? Not one of us know. We suspect, we plan, we try to plan appropriately. But it's completely unknowable in the specifics of those sort of things. So what can we know? What should they have known? And I'm not going to put too much shame on them. But friends, here's the reality. We serve a risen Savior. And we serve a risen Savior when we really don't know anything. The thing that needs to encourage us, the thing that needs to give us strength, the thing that can insert some peace into the midst of our unsettledness, the thing that can put direction in the midst of our wandering, is the fact that we serve a risen Savior. The fact is, that sets Him apart. That sets it apart. I mean, whoever would predict, I mean, I guess you could predict your death. I guess you could even arrange your death. You could arrange your death in a certain way that it would be predicted in those circumstances, but not one of us could ever pre-predict and certainly could not arrange our own resurrection. Now, you also understand there's a few resurrections you see in the Scriptures where someone died and was raised to life again. Jesus did that as well on more than one occasion. However, I submit to you that the resurrection of Jesus was extremely different than all of those, because when those people died and were brought back to life, they were just brought back to right where you and I sit. living in time and living in this era and looking forward to doing some things and enjoying life, but also knowing that out there on the end of life, where there will be the end of life. They were just resurrected back to this experience. Jesus was resurrected back to a place that is far above anything we can imagine. Never to suffer again, never to die again, perpetual. Also, and we're going to see this in some of the passages we look at later as we study this together, is the fact that there's a tie between his resurrection and what occurs next in Jesus' experience. He was seen on this earth for about 40 days after his resurrection, seen by multiple people, the disciples particularly, but others as well. And also at one time prior to his ascension, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. There was a lot of eyewitness testimony. After those 40 days were accomplished, he ascends into heaven while they see him. Suddenly, he rises off the earth. And that's in Acts chapter 1 where we read that. And then the scriptures tell us that he is seated, exalted, enthroned at the right hand of God. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and from that vantage point, he rules and is waiting the day when it gets on God's calendar to come back and to establish his kingdom on this earth. The kingdom that they were looking for, and which was delayed. And by the way, that delay, we say, why would he delay it? Well, one of the things that's a great opportunity for people like us to have opportunity to come and believe in him, to repent and change, or turn from our sins and turn to him. It brings grace to us that return and that kingdom being established has been delayed. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. And what I want to encourage us to do and think of in terms of this, don't let it be hidden from us. We have the advantages of after the fact. We have the advantages of 500 plus eyewitnesses. We have the advantage of being documented in first, you know, in real-time documents that have been preserved for us. And by the way, even though there was a very lame attempt to cover up the resurrection by those who didn't want it to take place, the only thing that would have been necessary to prove that Jesus was not alive was to produce a corpse. There was never one produced. There was never any counter evidence. So we have this privilege of understanding that we serve a risen Savior. And let me just ask you a couple questions. We all know where we're at the moment, correct? Hope we do. Question number one, does Jesus know where you are located at the moment? Does he know these precise, whatever coordinate system he uses? We use longitude and latitude and all that. But does he know where you are? We all are going to say yes. Is he aware of everything that is going on in your life currently? We're all going to say yes. Is he aware of everything that's brought you to this point in life? We're all going to say yes. Do you believe that he's aware of everything that's going to happen even in the future, which is unknown to us but known to him? We're all going to say, I believe, yes. And then this question of, do you believe he is actively, presently involved in your life at this moment? And does he care? Does he have your best interest in mind? All of that reality rests on the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Not someone who died and never saw the light of day again, but a risen Savior. So, in those moments, wherever you are at that moment, when you wonder about what has happened, here's the one thing that needs to filter into that equation in our mind. And that is simply this: we serve a risen Savior. He is alive, he is active, he's involved, and he's enthroned. And that's what we lean on. That's where we run to. That's where we find our refuge. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find joy in the midst of a chaotic society. That's where we can find some measure of joy in the midst of our sorrow. I talked to someone recently who just lost a dear member of their family. Very, you know, as difficult as that is. This person just says to me, Pastor, in the midst of my sorrow, and I miss this person dearly, and I mourn, but they just said, I'm just amazed at the peace that God is giving me. I don't know where it's coming from. And then the conversation turned to, well, we do know where it's coming from, don't we? Because there is this promise of eternal life. And the fact of the matter is that we serve a risen Savior. Next time you're thinking about stuff from the past, I would encourage you to do this. Even those moments when we don't understand, things are hidden from us, Don't miss the simple, basic truth that Jesus said he would rise again, and he did. That he would be seated at the right hand of God, and he is. And that he would know where you are, that he's actively involved, that he's aware. And may God give us the good sense, and may the Spirit of God empower us to just live with some sense that we are in the presence of Almighty God. Now, let's turn a few pages to another part of this story. Go over to chapter 22, same book, Luke 22. Here the story kind of zeroes in on Peter. And next time we're together, Lord willing, we're going to look at Peter after the resurrection, okay, and see how he responds. But this is again, pre-resurrection. This is the scene at the Last Supper. And Luke 22, go down to verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. By the way, Simon is Peter's other name, so don't get confused. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. How would you like that? Jesus says, by the way, Satan's hot on your trail, Peter. Think that'd wake you up? I think it would. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Most of us know the spoiler of the rest of the story with Peter, right? And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. What has Peter forgotten? Well, a lot of things. What do we often forget? Many things. But one of the things that if it would have been filtering into his mind, and again, I don't fault him, because I don't want that kind of standard applied to me. But the reality is, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I will rise again. So it makes all the difference. And he says, you know what, he's after you, and I know you're going to fail, but I prayed for you. You're going to be restored, strengthen your brethren. I mean, Jesus is giving him just this tender reality in advance. And the fact is, Jesus already knew what Satan was wanting to do to Peter and what he was up against, because Jesus was what? He was alive, active, enthroned, involved in Peter's life as he is in ours. And then he makes this boastful statement. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Well, the rest of the story picks up in verse 54, same chapter. Luke 22:54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him sat by the fire, looking intently at him, said, this man was also with him. He knows Jesus is in trouble. He knows this is scary. He knows this is pressure-packed. What's he going to do? Verse 57. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I did not know him. I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now you see two different emotions in Peter in those two passages. In the one, he is the king of the world, right? It's that king of the world feeling. Lord, I'm ready to go all the way. To prison, check. Death, check. You don't have someone that's a more, you know, dedicated, rock-solid, resilient person that's following you than me. I'm the guy. Aren't you one of them? I don't know what you're talking about. Not me. Surely you're one of them. Not me. I don't know him. And he three times repeats that story, and you know how the story ends. We just read it. You see, not only when you know nothing, but when you feel everything deeply, that's when our emotions are in charge. That's when they are revved up. And that's when we need to have this reality that we serve a risen Savior. So whether it means we are living like, you know, everything good, we feel like everything's good. By the way, that's always a very risky place to be. when we feel like we've got it all together. The Bible warns at length about this thing we call pride, overconfidence, self-confidence. In those moments, you know what we need to remember? We serve a risen Savior, one who is alive, active, involved, and enthroned. And from that enthroned position, He can speak into our lives and bring us back to the reality that it's not about us, it's all about Him. No matter what we say, no matter how we may bluster and boldly proclaim and posture ourselves, it's all on Him. He's all we have. Flip it around to the second story. In those moments when He is scared out of His mind, when He is fearful for His life, when He thinks all is lost. Can you imagine all the emotions that just came pouring into His life? You know, I'm disappointed, I'm confused, I'm scared, I don't know what's next, I don't have any stability. And in His attempt at self-defense, I don't know Him! And He goes out and weeps bitterly. And I love how we have this little detail, as solemn as it is, from whatever vantage point Jesus was in that trial setting, He turns and they make eye contact. And in that moment, He knows that He has failed drastically. What could have made the difference? And again, they didn't understand. They didn't know the power of the resurrection. May God help us to make sure that we don't misunderstand or lack understanding, or we miss the reality of what's before us. That we indeed understand that Jesus is alive, He's active, involved, and enthroned. Now, I don't know what emotional state you are in this morning. Y'all look like you're pretty well together. Even without an extra hour of sleep, you lost last night. Everybody looks pretty calm and together. I also know that what we can put on the outside can be somewhat deceiving of what's going on the inside. We all understand that. But whatever is going on the inside, maybe you're feeling very good. Remember this. Don't lose sight of this. What can change everything in a way that will be where we should be is to remember that we serve a risen Savior, one who is alive, who is active, He's involved, and He's enthroned. He knows exactly where you are. He knows where you've come from. He knows where you're going. And let Him be in control of all the above. When we get in trouble is when we try to control things that we have no business controlling. And sometimes we think we can control it by just complaining about it enough. If I can just keep complaining, maybe somehow I'll control that. It never works. Sometimes we believe if we can just try harder. Nothing wrong with effort, but we understand it has to be accompanied by our faith in the Lord. And may God give us the sense that we live in total awareness that we serve a risen Savior. Now, whatever your emotional state is today, if it's good and it's joyous and everything's working well, I hope that lasts. I hope you can make it through Monday with that attitude going strong. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I know how life goes, and so do you. It's a series of, here's Peter. Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go, whatever it means, whatever it takes to, I don't know Him. Now, those are extremes. Maybe our extreme's a little bit more in the middle part of the spectrum. But whatever you're facing, whatever's going on, may God give every one of us the good sense and the spiritual sense that we run back to this reality that we serve a risen Savior, one who is alive, one who is active, one who is involved, and one who is enthroned, and He knows exactly where you are, and He cares, and He has it all under His control. If we will do that, it changes everything. And that submission to His control begins, if you're one of His children, you understand this. If not, if you never come to a place where you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, this is where it begins, by believing that He died for you And he rose again to prove that that death was different than any other death that's ever taken place. That Jesus is indeed is in a category all by himself. And that's the reason we can confidently say that there is one Savior, there is one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And the only way to God's presence and having our sins dealt with is through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's his name alone. And if you've never taken that step of faith, we'd love to have a conversation with you. But even in the privacy of your own heart, you can just confess that you've come to believe that and tell the Lord, Lord, I believe Jesus died for me. And I accept because of that faith and that reality of what he has done, the death, the burial, the resurrection, that I can be one of your children. If you've made that step of faith, I would love to know about it. We'd love to know about it, that we can rejoice with you and maybe be some direction, help in your life as you get started in this new life of faith. But that's the first step. So, in those moments when we don't know anything, we serve a risen Savior. In those moments when we feel everything so deeply, we serve a risen Savior. Any other issue of life that I haven't thought of, we serve a risen Savior. One who is alive, active, involved, and enthroned. And he knows exactly where you are, and he cares, and he controls. What joy that we serve a Savior like that.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.